Today we're going to do a sermon that's part of like kind of an ongoing series that we hit sometimes for a month or sometimes once in a while like today. But today we're going to have a sermon in this ongoing series called The Gospel According to the 21 Pilots. And we're going to be looking at the song Implicit Demand for Proof. And I encourage you to listen to this song later today. Or I hope that when you listen to this song in a year from now or a month from now, that you'll remember this sermon and you'll acknowledge, man, there's more going on here than meets the eye. I encourage you all to just go ahead and grab a pen and paper under your seat and take some notes today. Write out some questions today. Begin writing a prayer today. Doodle a little bit today as God speaks to us through Scripture and through this song. The mission of the 21 Pilots, it's right there in their notes for their CD covers and on their website, but the mission of 21 Pilots is to make people think. Like, that's what they hope. That's why they do what they do. They want to make people think. And what makes their music makes me think is that every single one of their songs is rooted in the gospel. It has the gospel message in it. The word gospel, right, the good news defined, is a declaration of life-saving truth. Way back in the day when this town right here was being invaded by this army over here, the town would send their army out to meet the other army and they would do battle. And if their army began to be successful, if their army drove the enemy away or defeated him, then a runner would come to the town and he would declare, "We have been saved. Our enemy has been defeated. We are free." That is the gospel. That's the good news. And the good news of the Bible is that no matter what, no matter what you have done, no matter what's happened to you in your life, rescue is available. It is available all day. It is available every day because Jesus Christ has come and he has declared, "Believe in me. Receive me, let me love you, proclaim with your mouth, declare through baptism that you belong to me, and you are saved. You are set free from sin and death forever. Your slate is clean. God will no longer look at you and see anything except me, his son, and he will never deny his son. He will never reject his son, which means he will never reject us." So, when somebody listens to any song from the 21 Pilots, they are hearing that hope. They are hearing the gospel, and that is going to cause them, whether they like it or not, to think differently. And that's the message of Jesus Christ, to repent. And the biblical message of repent is right there on Miles' shirt. Stand up, Miles. And Miles' shirt says, "Change the way that we think." And that is our theme for this entire year. We want to change the way that we think about who God is and who he created us to be. That's repentance. And that's the theme of the 21 Pilots. We want to change the way people think. We want to let them, like, and coax them and encourage them to think about spiritual things, heavenly things, supernatural things. So, we've established before in sermons past, and you can hear them on iTunes if you want to, in other messages where we've dissected one of the 21 Pilots songs, that every single one of their songs is rooted in the gospel, but their lyrics themselves, the words themselves, they're saturated in Scripture. And today's song actually quotes Scripture. In fact, the title itself is a direct quote from a story in Scripture. And we'll see if you guys can hear it. Maybe you use your pen and paper and just write down a line or two that might leap out at you. But they don't have an official video for this song, Implicit Demand for Proof. So we're going to play a little bit of it for you and show you the lyrics for about a minute. So check this out and see if you can see where the scripture is in it. Check this out. All right. You guys, just listening to that again, I've listened to that so many times this week. I mean, there's so many one-liners in those lyrics that I could just give a whole sermon on. Today, we're really going to focus on the title of the song and touch a little bit on what the lyrics say. But to recognize the scripture that the title of that song is directly quoting, let's define the song title. So I have some definitions up here for you guys for these key words in the title. The song is called An Implicit Demand for Proof. And the word implicit means to be unreserved. If I were to be implicit, it means I'd be talking to you like absolutely, blatantly, like I'd be in your face and I'd be saying, like, tell me what I want to know. That's a demand. Tell me what I want to know. I'm claiming as my right, tell me what I need to know. Tell me, like, I deserve an answer. That's a demand. And then proof is something, it's evidence sufficient to establish a thing as true. So to rephrase kind of all of that as far as putting those words together into a sentence, if I were to make an implicit demand for proof, it's basically a shameless request for evidence in order to establish truth. I don't know if you've ever done that before or seen that done before, but an implicit demand for proof is a shameless request for evidence in order to establish truth. Another way you might want to put that is the guy that wrote this song is calling on God and he's saying, change the way that I think. Prove that you are God. Show me that what I see in Scripture is real. So an implicit demand for proof is exactly what happens in this next story in Matthew. One day, we read in Matthew 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. One day, these men demanded that Jesus prove that he is God. They made an implicit demand for proof. But Jesus replied to them, you know the saying, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. You know how to interpret the signs of the weather, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. And only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign that I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then Jesus left them, and he went away. The Pharisees demanded of Jesus when they saw him, hey, if you're God, prove it. And Jesus said to them, no. Why did Jesus say no when these men asked him to prove that he was God? Why didn't he answer their prayer, if you will? Well, there's several reasons. First, they did not recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize that he was God. They came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign. Prove to us that you're God. You guys, the equivalent, an equivalent request would be they got in Jesus' face and they said, do a magic trick. Pull a rabbit out of a hat. Call lightning down from heaven. And you heard that referred to in the song. And Jesus replied, no. Why did he say no? I think it's for a lot of reasons. I think it's because, man, Jesus was like, I'm not here to entertain people. I am here to heal people. And those were the signs that he was doing. I'm not here to show off for you. I'm here to save your souls. I'm not here to obey you. In fact, you're here to obey me. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't have any idea who they were talking to. And my first question of many for us this morning in this room, and this is just between you and God, but hear this, and just, are you brave enough to ask this? Do you recognize who it is that you're praying to when you ask for things from God? Do you recognize that, man, as Emma said earlier, I'm talking to God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign king over all. The only reason I'm breathing right now is because he's allowing it. The only reason I can hear what any pastor says or what the Bible says and understand a bit of it is because he loves me and he showered grace upon grace upon grace upon me. Like, do we realize that when we are praying, it's not to an empty room, it's to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, bleed out, and die so that we wouldn't have to go through that, so that we could be saved and set free and reunited with God. Like, it's just, there's so much to it. And these Pharisees did not recognize that that is who they were talking to. Do you recognize that that's who you get to pray to? That's who you get to talk to whenever you want, any day that you want, no matter what you've done, who you are, or what your past. The second reason that Jesus said no was that the Pharisees were not willing to obey Jesus. You heard him say, you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. When he gave that phrase about red sky at morning, sailor take warning, or whatever it is, that was a common phrase to help people understand what the weather's going to be like. And they knew those obvious truths, but he says, you don't even know how to interpret the signs of the times. What's more important, that we know it's going to rain today, or that we know that Jesus Christ is coming back and the world is going to change forever? There are hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies in the Bible, Old Testament and New. And there were hundreds before the New Testament was written. And these Pharisees and Sadducees knew them. They had read them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, like many of us, they knew the Bible, but they refused to believe it, and they refused to obey it. And that's why Jesus said, no, you don't have any faith. All we need is faith the size of a mustard seed, which if I was holding right now, you wouldn't even be able to see it because it's so small. Certainly, we can have a faith the size of a mustard seed to say, I'm willing to believe that you're God. I'm willing to believe the scripture. I'm willing to obey when the Bible says, don't gossip. Don't give in to temptation. Don't take revenge. Don't commit violence. And these Pharisees were unwilling. And do you know that there's prophecies that we're living in right now for the future, for the end times, in Revelation? Do you know the signs of the times? Do I? There are so many examples I could refer to of things that are happening now and things that are going to happen that you hear and see in the news all the time. Do you recognize that we are living in the end times, that Jesus could come back literally now? Revelation 13, 16 through 17 says, the beast required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without the mark. That is a prophecy about what's going to happen just before Jesus, just before the end. Do you know how close we are to that being a reality? That we're going to be getting chips in our hands, in our foreheads. We're going to be being marked with technology. And that if I'm a Christian and I know it says this and that I'm not allowed to do this as a Christian, then I'm basically going to have to say, I can't buy bread today. I can't feed my family today because I'm told in the Bible that I'm not supposed to do this. Do we believe the Bible enough to obey it? Because that's a big decision. But we should recognize the signs of the times. There are companies in other countries and soon in America that if you don't get a chip in your hand, you can't work there. Do you really think that that's not going to be happening in your generation when you guys are going off to the workforce? I mean, I saw a guy at Starbucks the other day. He pulled out his phone and he just shows his phone to the card reader and boom, he pays. It's in his hand. It's just one more step to put it on our hand, in our flesh. And the Bible says, and it's clear, don't do that. If you belong to me, you won't do that. Man, that's tough. I'm not going to be able to buy. Well, do we believe? Do we obey? Are we willing to say that my life here as a human being in the flesh is less important than my eternity in heaven? My question for you, do you recognize the signs of the times that you're living in? Third reason Jesus said no to them when they demanded proof that he was God was he knew that they were unwilling to change for Jesus. They were asking for proof, but Jesus knew in his sovereignty, even if I were to call down lightning, even if I did pull a rabbit out of a hat right now, these guys aren't going to change. They'll justify it. They'll make excuses for it. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign that I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus said, no. And you guys, I read that and I understand the gravity of if we are unwilling to change for Jesus, and it really makes me ask myself some tough questions, and it really makes me think about where am I at? If we spend enough time, if we spend enough of our time just living to please and serve ourselves, is anybody guilty of that? Because I am like red-handed guilty of that. If we spend enough time living only to please and serve our own desires and pleasure, it will begin to change the way that you think. And what you will start to think is, everybody else around me exists to serve me too, because I'm the most important person in the room. That is a dangerous thing to think. That is a dangerous way to do life, especially considering that we're supposed to be like Jesus. Mark chapter 10 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. God had blessed the Pharisees, like they were high and mighty in their day, and he has blessed us. We live in like the top 2% wealth area of the world, in the top like 1% wealth age. Like, we have more money than we know what to do with, and I don't care if you're the poorest person in the room, right? We have so much. All of us are going to have a roof over our head and food in our bellies before we go to bed tonight, and that is not true for a lot of people. Do we recognize that if we are to be following Jesus, that we are not here to be served, but to serve? And that's something we need to ask ourselves. And I encourage you guys to ask Jesus, like, do I realize how much of my time am I here serving myself instead of other people? So, the Pharisees had made this implicit demand for proof, but Jesus said no because they didn't recognize him. They were unwilling to obey him or his word, and they were unwilling to change. And it reminds me of this awesome scene in one of my favorite movies, Braveheart. And if you have never seen Braveheart, like, as soon as school's out, that's your homework, because it's a great movie. I want to show you this clip from Braveheart and see if you can see some of the similarities between this person that is challenging these lords and these high and mighty people that feel self-important. See if you can see some similarities between the lyrics of this song and the truths of this story and this video. Check this out. Oh, you guys, I love that. I love that because Jesus could literally come into this room and say the same thing to us. And he might not say it with much anger in his eyes as William had, but he would say it with as much passion. That's William Wallace, and this story is a true story about this man that lived generations, centuries ago, this Scottish revolutionary who stood up to an evil empire. Picture Jesus rising up and standing up against the empire, the kingdom of Satan. And this man spent his life liberating people and uniting people. And one day he goes to the nobles of his land. He goes to the priests, if you will. He goes to the leaders. And he says, join my cause. Let's together go and set people free. And they said no. They were unwilling. Because the nobles had too many obstacles in their life. These nobles had the same obstacles and stumbling blocks that the Pharisees had. And these Pharisees are in this story that is meant to preach to us and teach us because we have a lot of those obstacles too. I love so many of the quotes of this, right? Why? What obstacles do we need to be aware of? What can we learn from these guys and the Pharisees beyond what we've already talked about? Well, they flat out, they just didn't believe. They didn't believe it could happen. I mean, you heard him declare when he said, let's go set people free. And they're like, that's impossible to go and conquer this enemy. Student, do you have something in your life that feels impossible? Do you have an impossible relationship? Do you feel like it's impossible to pass one of your classes or one of your tests in the coming weeks? Do you feel like it's impossible to forgive that friend that really worked you over? Do you feel like it's impossible to stop that behavior that you've done so many times that you literally feel like you can't stop? I mean, those are all understandable challenges, but do you really believe it's impossible to change? Because the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. So a question for you today is, when you pray, are you remembering who you're praying to? Because when you're praying to God, nothing's impossible. You can forgive them. You can conquer that temptation. You can say no to that thing that you feel like you can't stop doing. Because nothing's impossible for God, and He loves you. So when we pray, we need to believe that. We need to own that. When we pray, when we're done, we need to start looking around with expectation that, man, something's gonna happen. Because you're praying to Jesus Christ, whom God said, if you ask in His name, I'll do whatever you want. Another obstacle was they sold themselves short, right? I love this quote. You're so concerned with squabbling over table scraps that you've missed your God-given right to something better. You guys, don't we argue about stupid stuff, dumb stuff? I know that there's going to be some sort of award show or something tonight, and they're going to be walking the red carpet, and during that and after that for weeks, they're going to be talking about who wore it better. Who cares? But people will debate and argue for days about who wore it better, and it's like, does that make any difference to anything, anywhere, ever? No, it doesn't. We're going to argue. My father-in-law and I are arguing now. Who's going to win, Golden State Warriors or the Houston Rockets? Because he's a California fan. But at the end of the day, does it even matter? Who won last year? Do people remember? Who won a decade ago? Does anyone know? Doesn't matter. We argue about stupid stuff. You guys and myself, we argue who's the bigger sinner in the room. Oh man, what? Who cares? Be concerned with yourselves and not the person to your left or right. Scripture says, I have come that they have that they may have life and have it to the full. You guys, the best that this life has to offer, that's what Jesus has made available to us. And we get sidetracked and distracted by the schemes of the enemy by arguing and being jealous and being envious. And man, I know you struggle with this. Comparison, feelings of inadequacy, insecurity. And I want to challenge you again. I'm going to ask you a question. When you pray, are you remembering that you are royalty in the eyes of God? That not one woman in this room is anything less than a princess and a queen in the eyes of God? That men, every single one of you, is a prince, is a king in the eyes of God? You have so much more authority and power and privilege in the spiritual realm than you realize. Are you remembering not only who God is, but who He made you to be? My kids want to get baptized today at the end of the crawfish boil, and I'm so excited by it. And we're talking in the car on the way here, what does it mean to be baptized? And Brooke is explaining to them, like, the minute you come out of that water, like, you're different. You have proclaimed, you have obeyed the scripture that says, believe and proclaim, declare that I believe. And when you do that, when you're baptized, when you obey that first step of becoming a Christian, like, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you, and you are no longer the same, even though from the outside it doesn't look it. You now have access to a spiritual teacher, counselor, comforter, all day long, every day, that you can call on at any moment for help. Do you realize that if you have proclaimed your faith in Jesus, that if you have ever been baptized, that you have the Spirit of God, one of the three heads of the Trinity, living in you now? Oh my, holy cow. And we're bickering about who's got the nicer shoes, don't sell yourself short like those nobles. There is more for you in this life than that. Another obstacle was that they were self-absorbed. I'll paraphrase one of those last lines, but you think other people exist to serve you, but I think that you exist to serve other people. Like Jesus, we are not here to be served, but to serve others. And whether you embrace it or not, man, embrace it today. But God has blessed everyone in this room with health, with wealth, with gifts, with talents. You have influence greater than you realize. How are you using it for the kingdom? Are you using it to please yourself, or are you using it to make God known, to share his good news? Question, when you pray, are you remembering to pray for other people too? Is it always just the Justin show when I pray, or am I also praying for my students and for my team and for my wife and for other people? We need to expand our horizons. We need to pray for other people. We need to get in the habit of caring less for our possessions and more for the people in our lives. The last obstacle that they had was that they had just completely missed their true calling. William Wallace, like Jesus, freedom is available. And if you don't want to help them have it, I sure as heck am going to go make sure that they do. Jesus is looking at every one of us in this room all day, every day, and he's saying, will you come with me? Will you come and share the good news? Will you come pray for people? Will you come do random acts of kindness in the name of Jesus? If you do, awesome. We're going to have a great time. You're going to see stuff that's going to blow you away. But if not, I'm going to go do it anyway. Which means what? If not, you can sit here and I am leaving. And I will find someone else to do the things that I originally intended for you. That should catch you a little bit. That catches me. That bothers me. I don't want my Savior, who I was made to be like and do life with, to go off and do things without me. I want to grab onto him and not let go. And in order to do that, I have to acknowledge my true calling is not to sit on the couch watching TV. It is to follow Jesus, to take up my own cross every day and say, what do you have for me? It's the most exciting, full life that this life has to offer. Don't settle for less. Acknowledge your true calling. When you pray, remember to ask for opportunities. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for other people and ask for God to give you opportunities. I just don't know who to pray for. I've never had an opportunity to share the gospel. Then just ask. If you ask today before you leave this room, he will give you an opportunity today or tomorrow, I promise. If you just get out amongst people, having asked, give me an opportunity to talk about you, you will see it, and when you see it, you'll know it. And then it'll be up to you whether or not you do it. Again, summarizing, Jesus said no to the Pharisees' implicit demand for proof because the Pharisees didn't recognize Jesus. They were unwilling to obey Jesus, and they were unwilling to change for Jesus. But the problem wasn't that they asked God to prove himself, to prove that he was real, to demonstrate something like wow. It was how they asked. The problem wasn't that they asked. It was how they asked. They had no respect for Jesus. Do you respect Jesus? They had no repentance in them, no willingness to change the way that they think. Are you willing to change? They had no brokenness over the fact that they had been doing it wrong. Do you have a brokenness in you when you realize, I have messed up and I want to do things right? Because if you do, in any of those areas, you're better off than they were. At the end of the day, brokenness and repentance, that's all God, that's all Jesus is looking for. It's not about all the things that you can do, it's just brokenness and repentance. Psalm 51, I love this psalm. Psalm 51, 16 through 17. Lord, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken, repentant heart, O God. That should good news. It's not about being perfect or doing the right thing all the time. It's just about coming before the Lord and saying, I have messed up, and I am sorry, and I am ready and willing to change because I am tired of doing things the way that I've been doing. It's not working out. Will you help me? Yes, he will. I consider these mistakes of the Pharisees that we've been talking about. And I make a lot of these mistakes personally as your pastor on a weekly basis. So don't be discouraged. I don't always recognize Jesus in my circumstances. I'm not always willing to obey what God calls me to immediately. I do have a hard time changing my life, changing the way that I think for Jesus. I struggle with selfishness like you guys do. I struggle with temptations like you guys do. And I, too, struggle with my faith from time to time. But that is not a death sentence for me, thank God, because he is patient and he is loving and he is good. I bet that some of you in here need to hear afresh the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God is not looking for you to never make a mistake. It's okay if you make mistakes. And God is not looking to you to always be perfect. Nobody is perfect. I think about this song, and I think about the lyrics, which, again, I encourage you, listen to this thing later. Listen to all their music later. It's just good. I bet this song came to Tyler doing exactly what we are doing right now today. I bet he was sitting with God, he was being honest with God, and he was just talking about his problems in a real way. That's what God desires from you and me. Maybe for you today, maybe for him that day, it was something like, Dear God, writing on his pen and paper, I need you, I want you, I'm lost without you, I am tired of being pushed around, I feel like dying. Would you please speak to me? Would you please show up for me? Would you rain down? Would you break my heart? Would you destroy me? Would you wreck me for the life I've been living? Would you break my heart for what breaks yours? When we pray like that, with that level of honesty and authenticity and vulnerability, amazing things start to happen. I'm going to invite the band to come up here and take the stage, and we're going to wrap up what we've been talking about. When I first looked at this song and realized, man, there's some good stuff there, and oh, look, it lines up perfectly with Matthew 16. Again, there's so much more in this song that directly quotes this passage than I can get to, like the line where he says, why won't you let us use your name? Later in Matthew 16, the disciples are told by Jesus, don't tell them who I really am. Don't use my name. There's so much there. But when I first started to investigate this song, I got online and I found this fan theory about the song, and this person's not even a believer. This person has no real desire for Jesus or God. They were stating it as kind of like this, like mundane fact, but here's what they wrote. The author of this song is making an implicit demand for proof that God exists, that God is listening, that God cares. The writer is asking God for a sign that he's there, even if that sign hurts. The speaker is having trouble comprehending the ways of God. Man, me too. And they are willing to go to any length to understand. You guys, if an unbeliever can get that, we should be able to get that. Are you having a hard time with the ways of God, with understanding Scripture, with understanding how much God loves you? That's okay. Pray. Knowing who you're praying to, and ask, would you come and change the way that I think? Would you come and break my heart? I cannot, but you can. When we pray like that, amazing things happen. We're talking about this, and I'll really press into this next service. This is relevant to Senior Sunday, the day that we honor our graduating seniors, because they are leaving soon. They've been here for 6 years or a few semesters, and soon they will be gone. They will go out into the world. They are no longer students. Many of them are no longer minors, and it is time to go and see what's out there. And I know from experience that many when they get out there and embrace that newfound freedom of not having mom and dad there all the time and not having rules all the time, that they're going to go a little bananas. Like, end up in the news or do something crazy, regrettable at a frat party or just whatever. They're going to go out and they're going to make some mistakes and they're going to get into some tight spots and life is going to happen to them. In this talk about what it means to make an implicit demand for proof and what it doesn't mean, is their final sermon as a student, because I want them to remember, and I want you to remember, that when you're hurting and when you feel lost and when you've made mistakes, God will always be there for you. Don't demand, God, do something magical for me and just make all my problems go away. Don't ask for a trick. Ask for a savior. God, I need rescue. I need help. I need you. I don't need what you can do for me. I just need you, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Love me, Jesus. Accept me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. Pray with your heart. And he will not say no. He will not stuff his hand in your face. He will say, come. He'll say, let me hold you. Let me comfort you. Let me tell you the right way to go. I'm going to wrap up by just giving you guys some questions between you and the Lord. We've got tithe and offerings available for you to respond. We have communion available. We have a closing song that, again, I want you guys to sing with all you've got. But I want you to, again, keep your pen and paper in hand. I'm going to ask you a series of questions in prayer, and these are just between you and the Lord. This is, right now, the most important part of this sermon. Just talk to God about what you've heard today. Jesus, I pray that you would just come. We invite you, Holy Spirit, afresh to just own these next couple minutes. And would you speak to us? Would you reveal to us? Would you answer us? We are praying with that mustard seed of faith, believing. You are God. You move. You do the impossible. You love us. You respond to us. You hear us. Student, the first question is just, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he's God's son? Do you believe that he died on a cross for your sins? If you do, just write, thank you. Just write, amen. And if you don't, would you just ask God now? With just a little brokenness, just a little willingness to obey and change the way that you think, would you reveal yourself to me, Lord? If you're still praying and writing, go ahead. But the next question that I feel like you're supposed to ask the Lord this morning before you leave, students, do you understand how much Jesus loves you? How crazy he is about you? How much he adores you? If you do, ask to understand more. If you do, say, thank you, God. If you do not, ask Jesus. Ask knowing that it is your right as blood-bought servants and children of Jesus that you belong to God. Ask as your right, claim your inheritance and say, would you show me how loved I am, Lord? Ask with some disappointment, with some gut that you haven't seen it yet. Like, I want to know, how much do you love me? I need your love. Third question, do you have a heart for other people? If you don't, ask for it. God, break my heart for the people in my life that don't know you. Break my heart for the people on my street that I know are having a rough time. Break my heart for my family who has upset me or done me wrong. But man, they need your love just as much as I do. If you do have a heart to serve other people, thank God for it and ask him for more of it. Strive to be like Jesus, who spent practically his whole ministry looking out to just serve others, pray for others, talk with others. He wasn't in front of a television. He was intimately involved with other people. Last question. Is there anything, any behavior in your life that you've just grown so numb to, you don't even care anymore, but you know it's hurting you, you know it's wrong? Do you need God to break your heart so that you can recognize, this is not for me? This is not God's best for me. If you are brave enough to pray that this morning, man, just ask, God, would you break my heart for my addiction? Would you break my heart for my carelessness? Would you break my heart for the people in my life that I have written off? I can't, but you can. Would you do that for me? Ask, and he will answer. He will do. He will move on your behalf. Jesus, we can't do any of these things without you. So come, move in response to these prayers. May we see you and hear you and experience you. May we love like you. May we be loved by you. May we make your love known. We cannot, you can. So do it. We need it. We want it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.